Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Wow. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That's much better. Okay, you cannot be asleep before we even started here this morning. That's not possible. We have a lot of material to cover this morning. Christ has risen, and we have a reason to celebrate that. And I would like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to read the entire chapter. There are only 31 verses, so it's just to be quite simple. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going forward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which has been on Jesus' head, and lying there. Not lying there with the linen, but folded in a place by itself. The other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scriptures that he must have risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw the two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus laid, one at the head and one at the feet. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know what they have done with him, where they have laid him." Sorry. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her." On the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said these things, he breathed on them, saying to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers in the marks of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." That's discouraging. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples went inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in my believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. May you Open up our hearts this morning to your word. May you speak to us clearly. May you encourage us. May you challenge us to consider your word this morning. Father, if there are any people present here this morning who do not know you, may you, through your Holy Spirit, touch their hearts. May you speak to them clearly. May you tell them about your great love for us. Father, we are so thankful for your Son that was so willing to die on a cross for our sins. While we were yet still sinners, you sent him so that we may be redeemed, saved, and forgiven through his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for that this morning. Father, may you work on our hearts. May you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message this morning, I've somewhat entitled it, The Not-So-Empty Tomb, because Jesus actually has risen. But you see, the tomb is empty for sure. But, you know, there's something catchy about the not-so-empty tomb, because you see, something happens before Jesus actually appears to the disciples, before Jesus actually appears to Mary, before Jesus actually appears to Thomas. You know, there's something happens in the garden that we have to mention. You know, they have to be mentioned there. But before I actually jump in the message, I have a quick quote I would like to read to you from Timothy Keller. I'm not sure if some of you actually would know of him. But he wrote something, he posted something on Facebook the other day, and that quote about Jesus is just so powerful. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he has said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of the things he has said? The issue on which everything hangs is whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. See, many people actually don't like the idea of who Jesus is, who Jesus actually claimed to be. But you see, when you look at world religions, you know, you look at Buddhism or Confucianism or Islam or so many other religions out there, none of their leaders have risen from the dead. No matter how you look at it, I don't even believe me. Like, just look up for yourself. How many leaders, when it comes to world religions, have risen from the dead and claimed and follow through with it? When it comes to Christianity, this is actually the separating point that separates Christianity from any other belief system. Jesus actually promised to raise from the dead, and he did it. He followed through. Through his sacrifice on the cross, he has brought us salvation, forgiveness, redemption, eternal life. That's exactly what he has done. See, when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we have to consider the impact that actually it has upon us. You know, the resurrection is probably one of the greatest, you know, miracles of our time. You know, when I was thinking about this passage and I was considering, you know, speaking on Easter Sunday morning, I was thinking about the resurrection and the incarnation, God becoming a man, God, you know, taking the body of a human and into the baby of the Lord Jesus. You know, we celebrate at Christmas, you know, Christ came down from heaven in the body of a babe, you know, born from Virgin Mary. And I think those things are so connected, because without the incarnation of Christ, there is no resurrection, right? But without the resurrection, there is no, you know, salvation. So they are so interconnected. Christ had to come, become a man, die on a cross, you know, the pure Lamb of God for our sins, to die for our sins in our behalf, so that we may enjoy salvation, everlasting life. It's one of the greatest things that has happened to our lives in a way. So when it comes to historical fact of Jesus being a historical person, people always try to dismiss the idea that Christ was never a historical individual. You know, nonsense. You know, when it comes to Christianity, if you actually just take probably an hour or two of your time and, you know, just go and research for yourself, don't even believe what I say here. Just do it for yourself. See how many manuscripts of the Bible we have saved versus all the manuscripts of the ancient world that speak about Christianity. Just unbelievable numbers. But this morning, we're not going to talk about, you know, defending the idea of Christianity. This morning, we're going to talk about the empty tomb, you know, the not so empty tomb, but the empty tomb that Christ has risen from the dead to give us salvation, to give us grace, to give us peace in this peaceless world. Because we need peace. The first part here, verse 1 to verse 10, we're going to talk about the empty tomb where Mary, Peter, and John. In the book of John, actually, we only have Mary mentioned. But in the book of Luke and the book of Mark, we have actually the ladies going early in the morning to the tomb, which is just fine. You know, we believe that there were more than just one person going to the tomb early in the morning with, you know, spices and so on for, you know, for the body of Jesus. But in this case, we actually have Mary. But it's funny how, you know, the character of Mary is mentioned here, you know, in the first 10 verses and then further on, you know, the next, you know, 7 verses. Mary Magdalene, you know, is quite a character. We're not going to talk too much about her, but, you know, when you look at her and the women, the crowd, who actually go to the tomb, and they expect to be able to have access to the body and, you know, pour all these spices on the body, but they don't think for one second that this huge boulder of a rock in front of the tomb, they don't even think about it twice. They just go there by faith, thinking that something might happen and we will be able to have access to the body of Christ, period. Now, that kind of blind faith, it's encouraging. It is encouraging because you know why? The Christian walk, if it's not done by faith, you know, it's impossible. So we walk by faith, not by sight. If I worry about every single thing in my life, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen to world currency, what's going to happen with, you know, the conflict in Ukraine and so on, you know, I will lose heart right away. But if my heart is focused on Christ, on his sacrifice, on who he is versus on who I am, you know, things change. Things change. So Mary, we're going to go back to the passage here. Mary goes to the tomb, realizes actually that there's no body, the tomb is empty, comes back, gets John and Peter. They have not a marathon, I'm not sure how far away from the tomb they were, but John clearly beats Peter when it comes to running. He is one of those guys, you know, runs fast. Almost like Peter, like Steve Gonder here, who likes to run a lot. I wouldn't challenge him on that because he knows how to run, okay? But when it comes to this part, you know, it's funny how John gets to the tomb first, but he just kind of, you know, kind of peeks inside and says, like, I'm not going to go in because I don't know what's going on here. I don't want to get in trouble. He just kind of stoops in. But Peter comes from the back and just goes right in, checks everything out. There's the linen cloth, you know, there's the head cloth on the side. There's an empty tomb. There's nothing more left there. And they observe the reality that there's no body. There's nothing left for them there. But they were actually very, very occupied with worry, in a way. You know, they didn't think for once what Christ has promised them, that he will rise up from the dead. You know, just, you know, a few weeks, you know, before this happened, Christ told them all of this will happen, will take place. You know, I will rise from the dead the third day. I will be. But none of them actually thought about it. They were distressed. You know, they didn't know what was going on. But going further on, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and this is where we're going to start, you know, kind of digging through, because Jesus actually appearing to Mary Magdalene, actually, I think it's very important. Verses 11 to 18. Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Mary actually, verse 11 says, Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. What are the questions? This is actually, I was thinking about speaking on this idea of what are the questions that the angels ask Mary and what's the question that Jesus actually asked Mary? The question is quite simple. Is it, why are you weeping, woman? Woman, why are you weeping? That's the question. Why are you weeping? And that question actually has so much content to it when you think about the idea of what it involves. This woman in distress that actually has a misplaced grief. A misplaced grief. You know why? Because if Mary would have listened to what Christ had to say before he died on the cross, she would have understood the fact that he is risen. He is no longer among the dead. But it's funny, we're going to go into a few details here because it's important to point these things out. First is the angels, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting there with the body of Christ has laid, one on the head and one on the feet. As I was looking into this passage, the idea of the angels, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet, you know, the idea of that is, I'm going to read to you right now, right away. let me see if I can find it in my notes. It refers to joy and victory over life, of life over death. The idea of the two angels sitting, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet. Joy and victory, triumph over death. Because Christ has risen from the dead. And we're going to go further on here. Her answer actually says, you know, her answer to the angels who actually asked her, woman, why are you weeping? She says to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And verse 14 actually goes further on saying that she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know who he was. And then again, the same question, verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? The key part here is whom are you seeking, not what are you seeking. As I was looking into this specific word, Jesus doesn't ask her, what are you seeking? What, referring to the idea of a dead object, a dead body. But he says, you know, whom? Referring to someone actually that is alive. Someone actually that is not anymore among the dead. Jesus actually asked her, whom are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? Supposing to him to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Again, another kind of over-the-top expectations upon herself. I will carry the body on my back if I have to. It's amazing how Mary goes far beyond, comes really early in the morning when it's still dark, has a meeting with the two angels. You know, she doesn't seem to be very scared about it. I don't know. But then he meets the Lord Jesus and, you know, assuming him to be the gardener, sir, what have you done with the body? It's okay. I will take care of it. I will carry him away by myself. But there's something else to be said here. Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary, she turned and said to, you know, to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, teacher. Teacher. The moment Christ, you know, mentions her name, it's like her eyes are, it's like an implied idea. Her eyes are open and she understands who Jesus is. This is who the Lord is, right in front of her eyes. 3 seconds earlier, she had no idea. But I like the idea of how Jesus actually asks her the question, whom are you looking for? And there, I would like to just kind of take a few moments and just think about that part. If you haven't met the Lord in your life, if you have not committed your life to the Lord, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Whom are you looking for? Are you looking for money, a better car, a better job, a better lifestyle, whatever? If you're not looking for the Lord, the risen Christ, you're missing the point in life. That's who are we supposed to look for? The risen Christ. The risen Christ. He's the purpose. He's everything that has to do with life is Jesus. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Him alone. Because in him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. Mary recognized him. But you see what Mary actually did. I'm going to go further on here. Jesus' actually answer, do not cling to me. Jesus, you know, when Jesus actually calls onto her and says, Mary just, I think, I'm assuming, do not cling to me. I'm assuming that Mary has jumped over his feet and just would not let go at this point. This was her prized possession. Mary didn't want to let go. Seeing the risen Christ, Mary said, you know, this is my only hope in this hopeless world. This is Christ. This is who I want to have beside me. I'm not going to go anywhere else. But, you know, it's funny how his answer is like, Jesus said to her, do not cling on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers this entire statement. We're going to read that in a second. It's funny how I always think about this. I don't know. I found it so much on this passage. I always wondered if Peter and John would have stayed longer at the tomb, would they have had an encounter with Jesus? You know, I never thought about it in those terms, but you see, I can always kind of think back, like, if they have stayed back and cried and wanted to see the Lord, that burdening, you know, heart, wanting to see more of the Lord. Mary came back at the tomb and said, you know, like, I'm just going to stay here and cry because there's nothing else for me to do. I don't know what is going on. I don't know what's happening. But I just want you to think about that idea, how Mary, you know, through her perseverance. I don't know, we know, kind of like we're assuming here, but through her perseverance, she had an encounter with the Lord that, you know, nobody else had. Mary, stooping in the tomb and crying and weeping and so on, she has met two angels and the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ. We're going to go further on here. I'm just going to read to you a quick quote. Oh my, the thing is actually flying. Changed from a grief-stricken woman, Mary obeyed the instruction of her master. She exclaimed, "I have seen the Lord. He has spoken to her, and she has reported to them the message." We're going to go further on here to verse 19 to 23. And we're just going to try to take our time here and not too much. Verse 19 to 23, and we're going to read it real quickly, because I think it's important to understand the fact that when Christ appears to the disciples, something actually happens there. Christ appearing to the disciples actually is one of the key parts of how the disciples are enabled to go into the world and do what they have done, being, you know, messengers of Christ. Verse 19, on that evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." It's amazing how in the morning, all this actually takes place. And then, they've heard what has happened to Mary. I'm going to go back just a few verses and read to you real quick. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. It's funny how that witness from Mary, this is what Christ has told me. I have seen him. He's told me all these things. You know, verse 19, you know, in that evening, the doors being locked, you know, where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. It's funny how that sliver of testimony from Mary didn't qualify enough to encourage the disciples to, I don't know, be in prayer, to be exalted, to be happy that Christ has risen from the dead. But you see, I want to mention something here because it's important. See, back in that day, the testimony of a woman, this is, again, take this to know exactly how it is. This is exactly what I've studied, and I'm telling you, testimony of a woman did not qualify in court unless there were two of them. So the testimony of one woman versus the testimony of a 12-year-old boy, the 12-year-old boy actually had, you know, more power over the one woman. So when you think about that kind of idea, you know, this is a culture that this has happened. It's not the same thing in our culture today, obviously, you know. The testimony of every individual qualifies, period. But back in that day, that's actually what was real. You know, like, this is what was taking place back there. So there was one woman testified before the disciples and so on. But it's funny enough how Christ appears. Christ doesn't knock on the door. The risen Christ is different, you know, has a different body, has a glorified body. Keep that in mind. When he was crucified on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, he was not raised in the same, you know, body. He was raised in a glorified body. He appeared in front of them and told them, "Peace be with you." And that's actually one of the key parts that I was mentioning earlier. You know, we as messengers of Christ cannot possibly go and preach this Christ without his peace. We cannot really preach the peace of Christ without having it in ourselves, the first point, you know, the first time. You know, like, an idea of it is that we have to be committed to Christ in order to understand the reality of who he is. Christ has to transform us through his peace. Through his peace. And you know, it's funny how he goes straight to the point, verse 20. It's funny how Christ doesn't take the time and say, like, "Hey, how are you guys doing? How's it going? What are we having for eat? You know, for food? You know, let's have some, you know, some food, sit down and chat." He doesn't go there. He just goes straight to the point. "Come here." Verse 20 says, "He showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. It's amazing how Jesus doesn't take time for, I don't know, vain discussions or whatever you might think of. He goes straight to the point to prove to them that he is the risen Christ. Look at the marks of the nails. Look at my side that has been pierced by the spear. Look at it. This is me. This is not some sort of apparition or a ghost or whatever you might think of. This is who Christ is. And that's the beauty of our Christ. He goes straight to the point and basically, he says, he kind of like put it upon them again in verse 21. Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. He says, peace be with you when he first appears. And in verse 21 goes back again, I'm sending you into the world as messengers, not as lazy Christians. I'm sending you in this world to be a light, to be a salt, to be my hands and feet to this dying world without hope and peace. This is who Christ is sending us as. So when you think about your life, when you think about the message of Easter, we're talking about a risen Christ who is empowering his believers to bring peace to a peaceless world, to bring hope where there's no hope, to bring forgiveness of sins and salvation. This is who Christ is. So when I think about who he is and how he has appeared before the disciples and how he has empowered the disciples, the same way he wants to empower you and me. To not just be inconsiderate and lazy and not caring. Those are not really nice words to say to someone, right? But sometimes we are like that. Sometimes we don't care for the world that is dying in sin enough to tell them about who Christ is. Because if you think about it, if I think about it, if we as a group think about it, Christ has done everything possible. There's nothing left to be done by Christ. Everything has been done. What is required of us to do is to be a light to those around us, to be his feet, to be his mouth, to be a caring heart. This is a message of redemption. We were singing earlier about the idea of Christ saving our soul, Christ paying it all. Christ has died my soul to save. And if you are saved here this morning, you have and I have a mission to go and do something about it, to tell others, to live in such a way that the world knows that there's a risen Savior. I'm not here to scare you into doing something you don't want to do. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God is telling us to do. To do something about the message of a risen Christ. A God who has given us his Son, who loves us so much. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Life everlasting. Eternal life. And it's exactly what Christ has done for us at the cross, has given us the hope of salvation. His pierced hand, his riven side, is the evidence of his death and crucifixion. But beyond that, there's the hope that we can find in Christ. The disciples were the only possessors of Christ's peace. He had given them to go forth and be witnesses and messengers to give the same gift of peace to a peaceless world. Preaching peace by Christ Jesus, for he is our peace. He is our Redeemer. He is our hope and the one who can grant us forgiveness for our sins. See, this Jesus that actually we talked about briefly this morning, well, not so briefly, but has done such an amazing thing on our behalf. He has given up his life No, the spotless Lamb of God died on a cross for the sins of the entire world, that we may have a way to the Father, that we may actually be able to be reconciled with the Father and enjoy eternal life. That's the key part of Easter. It's not bunnies and whatever nonsense, you know, this world might think of. You can imagine whatever nonsense you might think about Easter, you know, Easter bunny, Easter whatever nonsense. Anyway, nonsense is a word that I use very often. Just keep that in mind. But when it comes to the idea of Easter, there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's love, there's a caring God who has given us Jesus. This is exactly the message of Easter. It's nothing else. It's not food and a good time and doing whatever you want to do. It's focusing on how I can share this Christ, this salvation that I'm enjoying with other people in a way that is actually transforming to them. This is the key part. But I want to mention something here that I feel like is necessary to be mentioned here. Verse 22, we're going to go further on here. Because I don't want people to misunderstand this passage, this last two verses in that idea of Jesus appearing to disciples. Verse 22 says, "And when he said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 23 says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is actually very much a topic of misunderstanding. You know, I don't think actually Jesus actually is telling, you know, the disciples that forgiveness actually and entrance in the kingdom is done by the disciples, because that can be easily misunderstood. Forgiveness is only through the sacrifice of Jesus. If you ever think that you can earn your way through salvation, through how good and how grateful and how moral and how whatever you might think of, you are, you're never going to be good enough. And I'm never going to be good enough, because without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that's the only way to salvation. I'm going to read to you real quick another passage in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And this is a key part here that I want to mention to you. "And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we have to be saved, except for the name of Jesus." And that key right there, that Acts verse 12 of chapter 4, "No other name given under heaven to men to be saved by, except for Jesus." So when people actually take these things out of context, I just want to just gently clear it up. There's much to be said about it, but I'm not going to mention all the things I prepared for it, because it'll be taking us probably 3 hours, which is fine. But we can talk about it afterwards. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, more than willing. But I just want to drop some context, the idea that some church leaders, so-called, would hold sin over others and so on. So we're going to leave it at that. I'm just going to mention that part, and then we're going to go further on to Thomas and Jesus. And we're going to take it like that, okay? So verse 24 to 29, Thomas. Thomas actually is an interesting character, because you see, when I was thinking about Thomas, I see a lot of Thomas in myself. Unless I believe. Unless I see it happening, I will believe. Unless I see this, you know, criterias for believing or doing something. But it's funny how Jesus actually gently rebukes him or gently encourages him in the right path. Christ could have easily told him, like, "Thomas, haven't you walked with me for so many years? Haven't you seen me at work? Haven't you not seen what I have done for you through my entire ministry?" Jesus doesn't mention any of that. It's funny how Jesus actually just, "Do not disbelieve. Just come take a look. See what has happened to me. See the marks. See the side that's been pierced. Take a look at it. See for yourself." But I think there's a point to the fact that unbelief always has been and always will be unreasonable. You can always find reasons not to believe something. You can always find reasons not to, you know, believe in something per se. But at this point, you know, when you look at Thomas, you know, you look at him as more than a doubter. You know, he's a doubter, but he's also an unbeliever in the things that his fellow disciples, you know, have seen and told him. Because, you know, we're going to go to verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus actually came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." You missed. You didn't show up. Tough luck for you. Not really, but in those terms, you know, it's like that. But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my fingers into the marks of the nails and place my hand on his side, I will never believe." We see sometimes we are like that. We have to see something more than what it is. But you know, Christ actually expects us, I don't know how to say this, to believe him on his word. See, I don't think any of us had the same encounter with Jesus like, you know, Thomas did. Jesus appeared, he saw me in person. You know, there are things and stories I've heard about some friends of mine that actually have had dreams that the Lord Jesus actually appeared to them and so on. The story that you have and how you encounter the Lord Jesus is unique. It can be unique. That's fine. But he expects you to believe him. He expects you to believe him because, you see, there's always reason not to believe something. But if you don't want to believe something, you know, search for yourself and think about it. Think it through. Don't just believe whatever I have to say because I'm a good whatever. Probably I'm not good at all. But believe for yourself. Go back to the scriptures. Read it for yourself. And ask the Lord to enlighten your heart to his truth, period. Because I think it's more important for all of us to come to the Lord with a humble heart and ask for him to enlighten us than just sit around and expect to be spoon-fed from the pulpit. The Lord expects us to go back to the scriptures and seek him. But we're going to go back here to Thomas. Sometimes our lack of faith puts barriers in how God works in our lives. Our lack of faith puts barriers for God to work in our lives. Because it's so easy to say, why or whatever, I don't believe, I don't, you name the rest. It can be whatever you may imagine. But keep in mind that actually God is there to pursue you as well. In the case of Thomas here, there's something to be said about him. 8 days later, you know, Christ actually didn't give up on Thomas. And he will never give up on you either. As long as you're alive, you have a chance to make things right. Okay? I'm going to say it like that. As long as you're alive, you have a chance to make it right. But keep in mind, you don't know when the end is going to be. Tomorrow, the next day, the next week, who knows? Now is the day to believe, to commit. When it comes to Thomas, 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas said to them, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you again." Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, it's funny how, again, Christ shows up, "Peace be with you," cuts back to the point. "Thomas, I know you. You're struggling a little bit. Let me show you what's going on here. Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." It's funny how verse 28, it's so short. Thomas answered him and said, "What? My Lord and my God." It's funny how all this cloud of doubt, all this cloud of unbelief wiped away in a blink of a second. "My Lord and my God, I acknowledge who you are now, Lord. It was foolish of me to do that, but now I acknowledge. My Lord and my God." That was enough to acknowledge his foolishness in that sense. And you know, sometimes we may judge Thomas so often, thinking that, you know, he's this doubter and so on and so on. We actually have a word in Romanian, Thomas the Doubter. You know, that's exactly how we call him. You call people sometimes, you know, that. Thomas the Doubter, you know, just you're like a Thomas. Not in a good way, actually in a bad way. But you see, it's funny how not many people actually talk about the idea of how Thomas actually got changed, transformed. He's no longer the doubter. He's actually a missionary for the Lord. you know, who I think he ended up actually being killed in somewhere in India, you know, for his faith, you know, with, shot with arrows and so on. It's funny how we kind of get stuck on the idea of Thomas the Doubter, but Thomas the Doubter was, you know, transformed into Thomas the Missionary, who brought hope and forgiveness, who brought salvation to those who do not know the Lord. And, you know, and we as individuals, you know, how is this related to us? We as individuals, we can be doubting, and that's okay. It's not nothing wrong with doubting something. Absolutely nothing wrong. The problem is just staying there and not looking for an answer, not looking for a way to fulfill that question that you have doubts about. Look for the answer. Search it. Ask questions. Reach out to someone. Don't just sit there and think like this is something that someone said and so on. Think about it. The resurrection of Jesus has reunited the disciples after the crucifixion has scattered them. See, the resurrection of Christ had to happen because, you see, we have a group of disciples who are, you know, full of fear and discouragement. So when Christ appears in their midst, he brings them peace. He brings them peace, which is one of the most important things to have when you're in a time of distress. You don't need more money when you have no peace, right? What's that going to do to you? You need an extra car, an extra house. When you're in a time of distress, you need peace. A peace is not something that you can buy at Walmart or Superstore or whatever you might imagine. No, you need a peace of Christ when you're in a time of distress. And it's exactly what Christ has provided the disciples with when they were in distress. The crucifixion has happened. Persecution is starting up. Their Lord, their Savior, has died on the cross. You see, he has resurrected. He's come back to life. And he has brought them peace. Into a peaceless world, Christ is their peace. And that's the beauty of how Jesus shows up and basically saves the day for them and for the entire world. Because without his sacrifice on the cross, all of us would still be in their sins, would not be forgiven. But because Christ has done it all, Christ has paid it all, that we may enjoy salvation and forgiveness through him. We're going to go further on here. I promise I'll stop in a few minutes. The last part here that I actually like to conclude with, verse 30 and 31. There's a reason why I read the whole chapter. I know probably you haven't been, you know, thought about reading a whole chapter on a Sunday morning, but I think it's there's beauty in reading the whole book, actually. But reading a whole chapter gives us the idea of what is happening here. The last two verses here, I think, are actually very key to understand why do we have this here, and why are actually we here this morning. Verse 30 says, "Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's the reason why we're here this morning. We're not here to just have a good time and have good appetizers and have a chill time with one another. Yes, that's good. It's important. That's fine. But we are here. We are here because we believe in him. We are here because we love him. We are here because he has redeemed us, because he has forgiven us, because he has made it possible for us to be in his presence. Without his sacrifice, none of this, none of us would have been here probably. Actually, most definitely, I wouldn't be here. I'm in Romania, goodness. I end up in the Netherlands, I end up in Canada, in Sudbury, of all places. Not a bad thing, you know, not a bad thing. But I would have never thought, you know, that I would actually have a family of believers in a totally different country, culture, and so on. Different language. But when you think about the beauty of our Lord, who has made it all possible for us to be here, this is the reason why we celebrate Easter. This is the reason that we may believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in him, not just by believing because, you know, it's a good thing to believe, Christ actually offers us something that we may have life in his name. Not death, not be still in our sins, but have life in his name. And not just any kind of life. life everlasting. And that's the beauty of who Jesus is. I could talk about it so much more, but when you think about it, I just want you to think about Christ made it all possible for us to enjoy life with him. What we have to do is to accept the gift that he has given to us. Accept the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of his son who died on the cross on our behalf. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your son. This morning we're here gathered around your word. And we are so not worthy of the salvation, of the forgiveness, of the redemption we enjoy through your son, sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. Father, we are here this morning. We're so thankful for him. Father, you have made it possible for us to come into your presence through your son, to enjoy the salvation, the forgiveness, the redemption of our sins, to no longer be sinners before you, but to be righteous through your son. Oh, Father, may you impress these things in our hearts. May you help us to not just take them, you know, put them into our heads and just kind of let them be, but rather may these words challenge us to be written gospels on fire for you, to be able to tell others about your great sacrifice. Not just be quiet and lazy and uncaring, but rather be on fire for your name. Be filled with your spirit, filled with your word. As we walk in this world, we want to be filled with you, and others may wonder and ask questions. Oh, Father, I pray that you would not allow us to go back home exactly how we came in, that we may actually think about these things. Think about your word. Think about the life we have in your son. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Despite our shortcomings and messed up ways of life, you still love us and care for us so deeply. And we thank you for that. We thank you for bringing us here this morning. I pray that you would encourage us in our walk with you, to follow you, to be on fire for you, to love you, to be torches for the kingdom of God. Father, I commit all of us to you. I commit the rest of the day into your hands. I pray that you would give us opportunities to share the truth of the gospel by any means possible. That you would not allow us to just be quiet about this great gift of salvation we have through Jesus. That you would empower us to speak up, to share, to pray, to care. In Jesus' name, amen.